Turning in God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13. We're going to begin our reading at verse 10, passage that we read earlier in the service. We'll read just down through verse 13, and then we'll ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. And he, that is Christ, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Amen. We trust the Lord will again bless the reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts and ask for the help of his Spirit in our study this morning. Gracious Father, we come to thee thanking thee for the grace that finds us this morning among thy people. Lord, we know if you took your hand off from your people, that even we would return back to our sin, that even we would be destroyed. It is our clinging to thee that gives us life and health. And Lord, this morning as we would come, we would ask for the moving of thy Spirit that would draw our hearts out away from this world, away from the sinfulness of our own flesh, and would give us grace to cling unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us this morning. Come and speak to us from this thy word. We confess there is no book like this book, one that is forever settled in heaven, one that has been written by God and God alone. Lord, we ask that that word that you gave through your servants and that we now possess would indeed be a life-giving word to our hearts, that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would wield the word of God like a sword, that it would run today without hindrance in the midst of thy people. Lord, come. Come and deal with us in grace and mercy. Come and help us this morning. We look to thee for the moving of thy Spirit. To that end, I ask for the sacred anointing that comes from thy throne. As I would stand before thy people and preach the word of God, Lord, we need to see and hear from heaven. And Lord, we would pray that you would come. Take away that which blinds our eyes. Take away that which would stop up our ears. And Lord, this morning, give us grace from our souls, from the innermost part of our being, to see something of the glory of Christ, to hear his voice, and to run after him. Lord, come and help us. Come and move in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we were looking at the relationship that our Lord had with the household of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That was back in chapter 10 at the end of the chapter. Now we're all the way to chapter 13. You might ask, what are we doing? We skipped over several chapters. But we're not going through Luke's gospel verse by verse as we did through Mark's gospel. There is a place for doing that, and I'm not against doing that. But we have gone over some of the different people in Luke's gospel that our Lord had a positive and good relationship with. When you come from chapter 10 up to here, either the passages we're looking at we've studied in the past, or they are negative passages dealing with the bias and the antagonism of those that were fighting with our Lord. You have the Pharisees, the lawyers, and the scribes against our Lord, and our Lord was meeting their challenge and dealing with their heresies. Perhaps we'll go back later and deal with some of these issues that are raised in our Lord's dealing with these false teachers. This morning I want us to deal with the next person that comes to our attention, and it is this woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Now this passage is a unique recounting of her plight before the Lord. None of the other Gospels deal with this woman. All we know about this woman is what is told to us in the passage. We know that for 18 years she had this problem. The problem was not solved by the synagogue and those that worshipped at the synagogue. They could not bring her away from her 18 years of infirmity. It was not merely a physical problem. We know that it was a spiritual problem, that Satan had bound her. And we see that later on in our Lord's dealing with the ruler of the synagogue. We only have a small window into her life. And yet that small window teaches us a great deal about the Lord, His power, His grace, His mercy, as well as His relationship with those that He saves. In this brief window, we learn something about ourselves and our salvation. We also learn something about what our Lord does to overcome those who oppose Him. I want us to study then this passage of Scripture, thinking on the fact that we need to trust Christ, and we need not fear those that will come against us because we trust Christ. This woman was attacked because she allowed herself to be healed by Christ. Well, in a very real sense, you have allowed yourself to be healed by Christ in your salvation. And there are those who are going to attack you for that very truth. And this morning I want us to think then on the fact that we need to trust Christ even in the face of great opposition. The first thing I'd have you to note from this passage that we're looking at is that Christ had power to deliver His people. He has power to deliver His people. Now, He has that power today. It's not merely in the day in which we're studying. He has the power today. And the first thing that we need to think on, though, when we think on the fact that He has power to deliver, is the fact that all of His deliverances are based upon grace. They're all based upon grace. This woman had nothing that she had done to merit Christ's favor. In fact, when you look at the passage, it doesn't say she was seeking Him. It doesn't say that she called out to Him. It doesn't say, as it does to some others, that she touched His garments. You remember the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years, that she touched His garment and was healed? She did none of that. There's nothing that you can see in this woman's life that would indicate that she indeed was someone who was worthy of being healed. She wasn't an important person like the ruler of the synagogue. She didn't hold an important place. We don't even know her name. All we know about her is that she had a physical malady that our Lord healed. That physical malady, like all other physical illnesses, can be traced back to the one who first sinned, Adam. All of our diseases come upon us because of what He did in a very real sense. Had He not sinned, you and I would be living in a world that would be quite different than it is now. But Adam did sin, and disease and death entered the world because of that sin, and now we battle it. Here is a woman. For 18 years, she was under this bondage. 18 years is a long time. You can try a lot of different remedies in those 18 years. But this lady was bent over, and she could not raise herself. She could not stand upright. And it was more than just a physical malady. She needed help spiritually. She was bound by a spirit of infirmity. That's what is said here by Luke in verse 11. She had the spirit of infirmity. And we find that our Lord says in verse 16 that Satan had bound her. So in a very real sense, she was being set free, not merely from this infirmity, but she was being set free from a bondage to the evil one. Evil one, when he takes control of a life, does so and produces different results. Not all demons are the same. Some say because this demon didn't respond to this way of trying to cast them out, that it must not be a demon at all. Well, you have to understand, not all demons are alike. This particular affliction was coming to her for a spiritual reason. And she was bound, as it were, by the evil one, and yet our Lord would deliver her. He would do it with just a word. He would say, "Thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He would touch her. And in the touching of this woman, she was made whole. What a terrible thing it must be to go around life looking at the ground, never being able to look up into the heavens as you walk. There are many people today who, while they don't have this physical infirmity, yet they have a spiritual infirmity very much like this woman. They're going through life and they're looking at the ground. All of their hope is on earth. All of their way of having a change of heart is on earth. They will not look heavenward. They will not look to God and call upon His name. They will not seek the God who rules and reigns. They're just looking into the earth. They're looking to what they can do. They're looking to what other men can do for them. They're looking for a solution to their problems by the psychologists of our day, the philosophers of our day, the religious teachers of our day. And they're not looking heavenward. This woman had a problem that only God could solve. And our Lord came and He solved her problem. She didn't ask for deliverance, but He gave her deliverance. We find that He sought her out. He saw her need. He knew exactly what the need was. He says to the ruler of the synagogue, without anyone telling him, this woman has been bound by Satan for 18 years. He knew that. This morning you can come to this house and you say, nobody really knows me. The Lord does. And you can say, well, nobody knows how to set me free. And that may be very true, but the Lord can set you free. And as you come to this house, you might say, well, for 18 years, I've been trying to get free. Well, the Lord is able to come and deliver you. Look to Him. All He has to do is speak the word. All He has to say is, be thou loosed. What is harder, to heal the body or heal the soul? Is it harder to heal a soul that is bound down and can't look up and won't, as it were, walk uprightly? No, the Lord has power to heal in both realms. All He has to do is say, be thou loosed. And He's able to deliver you from the bondage of the evil one. He's able to deliver you from His kingdom. He's able to bring you into the kingdom of His own Son. But the Lord must do that work. Now, oftentimes He might use a person in your life. There might be someone who gives you the gospel. It may be a meeting such as this that you go to and you hear the gospel. But it's not that individual that sets you free. It is Christ who sets you free. And He's able, with the word, to give you life. To give you life. In the Old Testament, this is likened to Jehovah going by a child that was there lying, just the newborn in its blood, lying beside the road, dying, and He comes and He says, live. That's all it takes, just saying, live. You see, I'm dead. I know, I've tried. I've tried my best to follow the Lord, and every step I take is hindered. Every step I take is a step of death. How do I give myself life? You don't. But He can do it in a word. All He has to do is say what He said to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth and you'll be given life spiritually. He is able to deliver His people. And if this morning you want to be one of His people, you want this deliverance, then come to Christ, seek Him for it. This woman didn't even seek it. He just spoke to her. He knew all about her. He knew what the desires of her heart were. And He spoke to her and she was delivered. Morning, if you know your desires, you want Him to save, you want Him to deliver you, then go and call upon Him. The Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is able to change your life so that you can walk uprightly. He's able to change your life so that spiritually you're looking into the heavens for answers. You're looking to God to deliver you. You're trusting in the Lord to bring you along and to bring your family along. Look to the Lord. He's able to deliver you. He's able to do so. Christ has the power today to deliver His people. And if this morning you want to be delivered, then go to Christ. He is able to save the soul. You say this morning, well, I have been delivered, but I'm finding great opposition. Well, this is what the woman found. The ruler of the synagogue saw all that was happening. He saw that she was made straight, and she began to glorify God. You would think the ruler of the synagogue would have been the one who was full of joy in what was happening. But instead, he was full of indignation. Verse 14. Now, here's a man who couldn't help this woman. Here is the man who couldn't deliver her. She had been probably at that same synagogue for 18 years. They didn't move around a lot in those days like we do today. And if she had been in that synagogue, he had probably seen her for a long time. I don't know how long he had been the ruler. But he had all that opportunity to deliver this woman. He didn't have the power to do so. But he did have the power to oppose her once she was changed. Once she was freed. And we find here the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Now, he didn't speak to Jesus. He didn't really even speak to the woman. He spoke to all that were gathered there, and he wanted to control what Christ was doing. He wanted to actually show the people that what Christ did was wrong, that it was in sin. Now, this attack came from one who was in authority. We have today many in authority in the church who would fight with those that are being saved, fight with those that are trying to walk with the Lord, fight with those that are trying to do God's will, and they're going to take the Word of God like this man did, and they're going to twist it. He knew the Word of God. He came to the Scripture, to the Old Testament. He came to the Decalogue and what it said about the Sabbath day. And he said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Everything he says there is true. There are 6 days in which you're to work. Sabbath day is not a day to work. Sabbath day is a rest day. It was given to you that you might rest from your labors and that you might come and worship the Lord. The Sabbath day is the Lord's day, as it is termed in Scripture. It is not your day. It is not your family's day. Dare I say it, it's not even the church's day. It is the Lord's day. He is the one who governs that day. And that day is taken out of your realm. It's not the realm where you can work. It's not the realm for recreation. It's not the realm where you're just going to lay at home and sleep. It's not the realm where you're going to make it your family day. It is His day. From beginning to end, it's His day. This man had that right. But what he then said about that day was wrong. He said, because there are 6 days in which men ought to work, the healing must take place on those 6 days. Well, where does the Scripture say that? You've heard me use the term theological drift. This man was guilty of theological drift. He came to Scripture. He found the Scripture says, 6 days you're to work. You're to rest the seventh day. This is the seventh day. You're supposed to be resting. And then he went and he said that applies to Christ doing miracles. He was drifting. We all have that danger. The cults have really perfected theological drift. They come to the Word of God and then they find one phrase or one verse, usually it's a strange verse, and they take that verse and they build a whole doctrine on it. They drift. You can read cults from now to the day you die and you'll find they all use the Bible. They don't use it rightly, but they're all quoting Scripture. The liberals quote Scripture. Romanism quotes Scripture. They take the Word of God and then they drift from it. This man knew there was a Sabbath day. He knew that you're to work on 6 days. But then he draws the conclusion, no healing can take place on the Sabbath day. Show me that in Scripture. Not a word in Scripture about it. And our Lord, when He deals with this man, He deals with the fact that he was only partially correct. He was not fully correct. And when He deals with him in partially being correct, He actually calls the man a hypocrite. You see that in verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. You're not being honest with the Word of God. You're not being honest with yourself. You're condemning me by what you have just said to the people. You're condemning this woman because she was healed. She didn't come here to get healed. She knew you couldn't heal her, but I healed her on the Sabbath day, and you're condemning me because of what I have done. Well, any time you end up condemning Christ, you can be sure you're the one that's guilty. You just mark it down. If this morning you're condemning Christ, you somehow are not understanding the Word of God correctly. Did the Word of God allow someone to do works on the Lord's day? It did, but they were special kinds of work. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, our Lord and His disciples were going through the grain field. It says corn here, it means grain. Verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Were they right? No, they weren't right. This is what we call a work of necessity. It was all right to eat on the Lord's Day. They were not harvesting the field. Had they gone out and harvested the field, yes, that would have been wrong. But they were not harvesting the field. It was allowed that the poor in Israel could go into the field and they could take a handful of grain and they could eat it. That was allowed in the book of Deuteronomy. It's clearly stated in the Word of God. So they're taking grain from the field and eating it was something commanded and allowed for the poor, and our disciples truly were poor. Were they allowed then to eat on the Lord's Day? Yes, they were allowed to eat. And so when they said, this is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day, he meant it was not lawful for their laws. That is, the laws they had made up. It had nothing to do with God's law. It had to do with their laws. Works of necessity are allowed. I go home and my wife cooks me a meal on the Sabbath day. Is that sin? No. Is she working? Of course she's working. Is she cleaning the dishes afterwards? Yes. Is that sin? No. It's part of the work of necessity. Some jobs are necessary to do, and they're not evil. They're not wrong. Hospital is open on the Lord's Day. Are you going to stop dispensing medicine on Sunday? Stop giving IVs on Sunday? It's not wrong. It's an act what we call of necessity. Policemen work on Sunday. Why do they work on Sunday? It's an act of necessity. Could you imagine what it would be like if Sunday all the policemen stopped working? No, it's an act of necessity. An army has to stand on Sunday. It doesn't stand down and go to rest on Sunday. Would that they could. There's coming a day they will. But right now, because of the evil of men, there are jobs of necessity. But you to go and earn just another dollar is not a job of necessity. For you to go and do things that have nothing to do with the keeping of the Sabbath and yet are breaking the Sabbath, we have today in our country no real conscience about the Sabbath day. And oftentimes God's people are just swept along with the world and they begin to walk in a manner that is like the world. Look, the Sabbath day was made for you. It was made to benefit you. It was a command to stop you from your 7 days of work and say, no, 6 days is enough. Get it done in 6 days. The seventh day is mine. I'm going to have that day set apart for worship and to serve me. Works of necessity were allowed. And you see him showing that it was allowed even for David to eat the showbread, which was not allowed normally, but because he was starving, it was allowed for him. It was a work of necessity. When you come down a little bit further, he says in verse 5, or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What do you mean profane? It doesn't mean he's doing sinful things. It means that they're working. They're working. Sabbath school teachers taught today. That was work on their behalf. They didn't sit and listen. They studied during the week, and they came together with our students, and they taught our young ones the Word of God. That was work. This is my busiest day of the week. There is work that's done on the Lord's Day. It's not evil. This is religious work that God ordains, that God commands. It is good. It's part of the worship, part of the service. There's works of necessity, works that are dealing with religious activity and that God has commanded. And then there is work that has to do with mercy, showing mercy. You see that in verse 10. Behold, there was a man which had a withered hand. And they asked him, say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day? Will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is this man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. It's all right to do good, to heal on the Sabbath day. And then he did something that really would have caused him a great deal of consternation. He said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched forth his hand, and it was restored whole, like as the other. He didn't touch the man. He just spoke. Did he labor? Is speaking now forbidden? All he did was speak. But in his speaking, power went out, and that power healed the man's withered hand. We come here to Luke chapter 13, and it's like that. It's an act of mercy. It's an act whereby he did something good. And this is what is being challenged by the man. We're going to look at another passage in chapter 14 next week. And the same type of miracle is being done. And in that miracle, he does the same argument that there are works of mercy. And they're okay. He said to him, would you not take your ox, your ass, take it from the stall and lead him to a place where he can be watered? Is that evil? You're going to let your ox or your donkey die because you haven't watered it? Or you're going to give it water? You would walk into the water. You hypocrite. Are you so bad that you would do that yourself, but you're going to condemn me because this woman has been bound for 18 years and finally we set her free? Theological drift. This man had taken the command of God and he was going directions God never intended. And then he was trying to put that bondage upon all of God's people. He was taking conclusions that he had reached, and he was putting it upon all of God's people, and he was condemning the Lord, saving this woman and delivering this woman, and he was condemning the woman for even coming to the synagogue. And he told all the people, if you're coming here to be healed on the synagogue, stay home. You're only to come here to worship at the synagogue, and God will not heal on this day. This attack was defeated by our Lord. He was her Lord now. And as her Lord, he defended her. He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of salvation. He is the Lord of the Sabbath day. He is the Lord of all the religious institutions that he has set up in the scriptures, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. And he is the one who came and he set this man straight. Would that the Lord would come and set straight the religious teachers of our day. For many of them, they teach that there is no Sabbath day. That's wrong. There is. There is a keeping of Sabbath, according to what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4. A keeping of Sabbath that we are to come and honor God on His day. It's based upon the fact that Christ, on the first day of the week, entered into His rest. He entered into His rest. In His redemption, He entered into His rest. He is no longer working for our salvation. And you find the early church coming together on the first day of the week, serving God, worshiping God, understanding that now the Sabbath day has been moved from the last day of the week commemorating creation to the first day of the week commemorating redemption. It's a day that God has set apart for you and for me. And many of the religious teachers of our day say, no, it isn't a day. And they do that because it makes people happy. People can do whatever they want on that day. You have the Church of Rome even giving masses on Saturday so you don't have to come on Sunday. I mean, what perversions we have in our society today. What a blessing it used to be that businesses didn't open on the Lord's Day and the whole community rested on that day. I went to Greenville, South Carolina. When I went there, they had what are called blue laws, and everybody had on the Lord's Day to rest. He couldn't go and work. There was no shops. You couldn't go shopping. The malls were all shut down. Now, once in a while, you see that when you see it on a holiday. But it was like that every Sunday. And I can remember that when it came to change those laws and the businesses wanted to change it, in order to please the businesses, there were preachers saying, no, that was another dispensation, and this isn't binding on us anymore. I don't see any dispensations in the Ten Commandments. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that breaks this one apart from the other ten and says this one's no longer binding. If you're going to do that, you can break any one of them apart and say, this is a different dispensation, and I'm going to murder my child. This is a different dispensation. I'm going to commit adultery. This is a different dispensation. I'm going to lie. I'm going to steal. No, these are laws that God has put within His people that are binding upon us. The only thing that's changed is the day. Now, we're not under the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. That's true. We're not under the national law of the Old Testament, and there were ceremonial laws and national laws that were done on that day. They're not binding anymore, but the actual morality of this day is binding. It was set apart in creation before man fell into sin, before there were ceremonial laws because of sin. It was set apart in creation. There are those that would say, no, we don't have to follow that. And when the preachers got on board in South Carolina, I was there. The preachers were actually going and making statements in the halls of Congress, and they got the laws changed. So what do you have now? You have a completely disregard for God's word and for the Lord's Day in South Carolina. It's just like any other state. And because of that disregard, these preachers are now lamenting people aren't coming to church on the Lord's Day. Why? They got plenty to do. They got all kinds of activity. They'd rather go to the mall. Before, they didn't have anything to do. The malls were shut down. And so many of them came to church to hear the Word of God and to hear what God was saying to them about their lives and about their families. And now they're having trouble getting them to come. Would that we had a move of God that would give people a respect for the Lord's Day and that we would indeed shut down businesses. Now, many of you work for businesses that aren't shut down on the Lord's Day. You can't control that. But you can ask for the day off. You can tell them, I'm a Christian, and this is the Lord's Day, and I cannot work except necessity, mercy, and that which is religious. I have to follow my Lord. It's His day. It's not my day. It's His day. Not easy. I worked as a custodian, and we weren't officially open on the Lord's Day, but there were times when there was something happened at the high school, and it was broken into, and then the emergency lights went off, and someone had to go and check on the high school, and the boss was way off far away. I was only a mile away. He says, I'm assigning that as part of your duties. You're to go and check to make sure everything is okay. Well, it was a few times that on the Lord's Day the things went off, and all right, that's a state of emergency. You could say that was necessary for someone to come. But then I went one Sunday, and what was happening was that the lady had a drama class, and she was practicing on the Lord's Day. And she practiced on that day, and she went home, and she didn't turn the alarm on. That triggered everything after a while, and then I was called in. Next Sunday, she did the same thing. She went in, turned the alarms off, they practiced, and then she went home, didn't turn it back on. The alarms were triggered, and I was called in. I was getting paid well for that. It was like double time. I was good pay. Came to the boss the next Monday and I said, you do it again, I'm not coming in. I said, I'm not coming in here so that woman can continually control my Sabbath day. There's no need for her to be there, but if she thinks there's a need, she can at least have the decency to turn the alarms back on. I'm not coming again. I'm not coming again. Well, the man later on, he asked me, he said, would you be willing to work and come and clean up? We're going to have a dance on Saturday night. It's going to go all the way to midnight. And then would you come in and clean up after the dance? Again, it was paying well. It was like $100 to clean up. If you could do it in an hour, it was $100 an hour. It's a lot of money. And I said, well, when does it end? He says, it ends at 12 o'clock. I said, I'm sorry. That's my Lord's Day. I'm not coming in. You know, this man had a respect for that. He said, don't violate your conscience. He says, you do what's right. And then he asked me, do you think, and he asked about another Christian. He said, you think he'd be willing to come? And he didn't either, but that he would ask showed he didn't quite get the message exactly. I know there are difficult times. There are times when perhaps you are called in. There are emergencies. There are things that happen that are acts of necessity, and you're going to have to determine, is this an act of necessity or is it not? But there are other things that are not necessary. They're not necessary. They're not an act of mercy. It's just making more money. Just getting more money. And on those occasions, you have to come and say, am I honoring the Lord on His day? On the first day of the week, am I worshiping? Am I serving Him? And as soon as you come to the conclusion you're going to do that, then you're going to have someone come like this ruler of the synagogue, and he's going to give you a list of rules that he has made up. But it's his list. And some of those rules are going to dishonor the Lord, as they do here, where the ruler of the synagogue is dishonoring the Lord because he's got a rule that says you can't be healed on the Lord's day. You can't be healed. We need to honor him on his day, and the Lord will defend us as we seek to walk uprightly with him as he sought to defend this woman who now began to walk uprightly because of his miraculous power. Lastly, Christ has the power to delight his people. And you see that here at the end. She was delighted with the healing. She had an immediate reaction to his healing. Her behavior was changed. When you're saved, it does have an immediate reaction in your behavior. You will begin to walk uprightly. You may not understand all that that is. You may not understand all that that will affect. But you do have your heart changed, and you can now look heavenward, where before all you could do was look to the ground. She also had an immediate reaction when it came to her deliverance. And in that deliverance, her heart began to praise the Lord. The Scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Her tongue was now unloosed, and she began to glorify God. Verse 13, she was made straight and glorified God. But that was not the only reaction. You find a reaction among the adversaries of Christ. You see this near the end when he rebuked the ruler of the synagogue, and he had said these things. It says that his adversaries were ashamed. The word adversary here is a word that is used to describe the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He is the one who opposes. That is the word. He is the one who is contrary to. His adversaries were contrary to Christ, contrary to what he was teaching, and the Lord stepped in and he embarrassed them. He showed them that they were truly hypocritical. They didn't like it. They hated him. Rather than turn around from their opposition and get in line with what he was teaching, instead their opposition would grow stronger until they would ask to call for his death and put him to death. Perhaps you are rejoicing in Christ's work. You're rejoicing because of what he has done. There will be those that will oppose you. And the Lord will, at one time, put them to shame. It may not be in this life. He may wait and do it later when his judgment comes. But he will put to shame those that are opposing his people who are seeking to honor him according to his word. The Lord knows what is going on in the life of his people, and he is going to help them. You note here as well that he caused the people round about to rejoice. It says at the end of verse 17, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The Lord does please his people. There are times when we weep with those who weep, but we also rejoice with those who rejoice. And when you see one of God's people saved, when you see somebody delivered, it ought to cause your heart to rejoice. There should be no envy, saying, oh, God's done that for him. He hasn't done it for me. Woe is me. When you see one of God's people rejoicing because the Lord has delivered them or helped them or shown mercy to them, your heart ought to be like the people here. You ought to be rejoicing in what the Lord did. One day we will rejoice in all the deliverances of all of God's people. And those that have opposed Christ in our day will be ashamed, because the Lord will indeed show himself to be the Lord of his people. We need now, with the eye of faith, rejoice, even though perhaps now we are being caused to stop, or there are those who are trying to cause us shame because we are following him, like the ruler tried to cause shame to this woman because she followed Christ. McShane had this type of an eye where he could look down the corridors of time and write about the day when he would stand before Christ. And he wrote a hymn. He called it, I Am Debtor. We call it, When This Passing World Is Done. I Am Debtor. He has a stanza there that's not in our hymn book. He says this, when I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. If you're saved this morning, there's coming a day you'll stand before God. And when the wicked are cast out into hell, you'll know how much you owe then. And when you are received in the glory, not for a dress that you have woven with your own hands, but from the beauty of Christ being imputed to you, when that dress saves you in that day, you will know how much
you fully owe. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And yet the enemies of God will be fully ashamed that they stood against Him in this generation in which we live. They will be ashamed in that day. How will you stand in that day? Will you be one of those shrinking, ashamed, embarrassed? Because now you give an account to the God with whom you have to do. Or will in that day you be rejoicing? Because God had mercy on your soul, made you to walk uprightly. No matter how much hostility that caused, He made you to walk uprightly. And now you'll be before Him, dressed in a beauty, not your own. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. This woman found that the Lord was sufficient for her need. And I can say very clearly this morning on the authority of Scripture and on the authority of 42 years of walking with the Lord is sufficient for your need this morning. He can save your soul. He can bring you into the kingdom. He can cause you to walk uprightly. He can break the power of the evil one over your life. He can set you free this morning. But you have to come to Him. Come and lay hold of Christ. Ask Him to speak the word. Ask Him to command you to be saved. Ask Him to set you free. He will set you free this morning. He'll put you in Christ. He'll give you a perfect righteousness in heaven. And He'll start you on that course that will lead to the gates of glory. Come to Christ this morning. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And if this morning you are one of His people, walk uprightly. You say, but if I walk uprightly, people are going to get angry with me. There'll be the religious leaders who will attack me. Don't fear them. The Lord will defend you. If not in this life, in the next. Walk with Him. Do that which is pleasing in His sight. Oh, that the Lord would give us a boldness in our day to walk with our Savior, knowing that this is not all there is. There's glory awaiting the people of God. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning, thanking Thee that Thou art able to save, that the Lord Jesus Christ is still delivering people, that He has delivered us from the bondage of the evil one, that He has put us in Christ, removing all of our sins and giving to us Christ's righteousness as our robe in Your presence. Lord, You've given us reason to rejoice, and yet how often we don't rejoice. Our hearts get cast down. Like this woman, we go back to acting the way we used to act before You caused us to walk uprightly. Lord, give us grace to get our eyes away from the earth and get our eyes fixed upon heaven. Lord, help us this morning as Your people to rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Father, we pray for those here this morning that are looking into the earth. They're bowed down. All of their hope is coming from the earth. Lord, give them grace this morning to call upon Thee, to look heavenward, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that indeed as they call upon Him, that their soul is saved. Lord, do that gracious work in their hearts. Draw them graciously to Thyself. Change their lives. Pour out Thy Spirit upon them and draw them into Thy kingdom. Lord, do this gracious work, we pray. Do it for the glory of Thine own name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.